Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Community of Grace. And for those of you that are watching, welcome to you on Facebook Live. Let me open us up in prayer, and we'll get into the Word here. So, Father, we thank you for our time today. Lord, this Sunday, the first Sunday of 2022, God, I just pray that you would be blessed by our time. Lord, our time is an offering to you, and we just invite you to come and just fill this room with your presence, God. I pray that your Spirit would just land on everybody here and everybody watching us. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you're a God that is not limited to location, that you can land on us just as powerfully sitting at home watching on Facebook as you can with us sitting here in person, because you have no limits, God. And we just thank you for who you are, and we thank you, Lord, that for all that you do for us, God, as we look at 2022 and we look back at 2021 and we see all the things that you did, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. Lord, we just thank you for all the things that you did, all the prayers that you answered, all the ways that you came through and just marveled us and just blew our minds with your goodness, Lord. We just thank you. And we just pray, Lord, help us, Lord, to know how to follow you into 2022. That we would do your will in it. And we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as we step into 2022, I feel that what we saw and experienced in 2021 will actually carry over into the new year. I think we're going to still see the divisions in society. I think the fear issues over the virus and the mass and the vaccines are still there. I think there will still be the confusion and the contradictions in what we hear and not knowing what to believe or who to believe. And although this is not particularly pleasant to hear, there are other things that are a bit more pleasant to focus on, such as what is God going to do this year? I also feel that what was spoken in 2020 will also continue on in 2022. The pandemic did indeed clear out a number of things, and that was one of the things that was spoken of, that there would be a clearing away in 2020. And God has been moving people and ministries around, and we've been seeing that over the last year or so. And I think that's going to continue some. You know, we've seen ministries shut down and some ministries merging with others. But in all of this, God is rebuilding. God is reestablishing. And we're seeing it. We're actually seeing it here in our own place here. We see God doing this. But I also feel that in this season that we have been in, this will continue as we venture into 2022. And that there are things that we will carry with us into the new year that we have seen. The verses in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 16 give us hope. The hope of every believer, of course, is eternal life with Jesus Christ our Lord. And hope that impacts our thinking and moves us from a place of negativity to a place of seeing things more positively. And it gives us a hope, and that hope motivates us. You know, our world is so full of fear and insecurity and confusion, and they rob us of our motivation. But the hope of the believer is not hoping for something good to come. The hope of a believer is a confidence. It's a knowing with expectation of what is coming. And we have this hope because of who we believe in. That God's word is true and that he has the power to make every promise of his come true. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." So here God is our source of hope. You know, God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord, you know, they're our hope. And Jesus sits at the right hand of God, and they give eternal life. And they were there at creation when God spoke everything into being. But he's also right here with us, and he lives in us now. So he's not far, far away from us. He's not far removed from us. He's not someplace far away and doesn't know what's going on with us. He's as close can be, seeing and knowing everything that's going on with us and in us and around us. But not only does he know everything, he's a God of mercy. Mercy is us receiving his love, his goodness, his kindness, his compassion, and his care when we did not deserve it and did not earn it. That's what mercy is. He just gave it to us just because he loves us. In fact, he did this for us and loved us before we even knew him. And he loved us and saved us. And this is seen in his dying for us, you know, and his rising 3 days later. He did all this for us. And so our salvation is the proof of his mercy. And it's the proof that we can stand on today in these times that are fearful and are uncertain. And so many of us, you know, those of us who are believed, of course, we all have this. We have this. We've had this proof for years. Before all these things that have been going on in our world now, before these things ever happened, you know, we've had that proof. You know, God is so good in that he gives us the means to walk in encouragement before we even needed it. The encouragement that comes from being in that relationship with him, which proves his mercy. Anytime we doubt his mercy, all we have to do is look at ourselves and say, "You saved me." That salvation is a proof of his mercy. It's a proof of all of his promises. And so when things started happening in our world a couple of years ago, we have the encouragement, you know, because of what he did in us. And he did this, and he gave us this encouragement before we ever even needed it, before we were even born. That's how good God is. But not only that, but as believers, we also have an inheritance. You know, with salvation, we have been adopted as God's sons and daughters. We have been forgiven and cleansed of our sins. He blesses us. We have peace with him. We have eternal life with him. And then there are the things that he teaches us, the revelations that he gives us. We have been given authority. Because we're God's children, his kingdom is our kingdom. It's not this temporary one here on earth, although we have been given authority and wisdom and power here too, but we are heirs of God's eternal kingdom in heaven and all that goes with that. It can't be taken away. It can't be lost, you know. And so, and our hope of that is proven in the fact that he saved us. Your salvation proves all of that. And that gives us hope, and that gives us a confidence, and it gives us an assurance in these times that we're in now. So when you're upset with what you see going on around you, and when you get tempted, or you get spiritually attacked, or when things go or appear a certain way that causes you to be discouraged, but you have a hope of what is ahead of you, and a hope of what is reserved for you. And it is waiting for you. It is actually waiting for you. And that is that hope is eternal. And it cannot be lost and it cannot be taken away, unlike the things in this world. Everything in this world is temporary. But the things of God are eternal. Yeah, you should get an amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, because of all that we have in our relationship with the Lord, we rejoice. And we rejoice even though for the time that we're on the earth right now, we face trials. We still rejoice. You know, Peter wrote this letter to believers who were scattered throughout the Roman Empire. Believers who were being persecuted and attacked for their beliefs. And as a result, they had to run for their lives, being forced to leave where they were because of the persecution. There, people had fear. They had insecurity. They have uncertainty. Now, is that not something that we can all relate to now? Yes, it is. That comes from all that's going on in the world today. But in their case, theirs was from persecution. They were being targeted. They were being hunted. They were being attacked. And so they needed encouragement, just like we do today. And so what encourages us as believers is that we are saved. In a world that is unsafe, in a world that is uncertain, we are saved and we are cared for and we are loved by the God of the universe. Just grab onto that for a while. You know, that God who is bigger and more infinite is so much more than anything else in our world. And this is a secret to feeling secure. Knowing that we are saved, that we belong to God, that we're cared for by God, as well as chosen by Him for a unique purpose. You know, we were created and designed for a unique purpose. Each and every one of us, everybody in this room, everybody watching me, you're created for a unique purpose. Psalm 139, verses 15 and 16. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. In your book were all written the days that were ordained for me when as yet there was not one of them. But in spite of all that, of what we have and we have to look forward to in our relationship with Christ, still though, we do suffer from trials and temptations. We endure attacks from the world and from our enemy. And these things, they can tend to weigh us down. They generate stress. We feel the pressure that these things produce. We suffer emotionally from these things, and we feel it physically as well as emotionally. It can cause us to worry and cause us to question. And depending on what it is and what we're wrestling with, there can also be the temptation to do some things that we should not, as well as temptation to mentally go down a road that we shouldn't, to think things that we should not, or things that are not good for us. And this raises the question of why. Why do we go through these things? If we have all of this in God, why do we go through these things? Well, there's two reasons. First reason is the things that we go through are tests. These trials, they strengthen us as we go through them. They show us where our weaknesses are and where we're strong, not for the purpose of condemnation, but so that we can improve. And it encourages us. Romans 8:1 says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But also, the pressures, the stresses, the temptations, they reveal and expose the things in us that don't belong. Those hard times are like a fire that is kind of lit under us and show us what's there. And some of these things might be new to us. Some of these things, we may not even know that they were there until we have a trial. And all of a sudden, oh, I didn't see that before. Now, for some, they may have seen them already, but they haven't addressed them yet. And so these difficult times serve to remind us that we need to address those things. And once we do address them, we come out of these experiences better than we were before. We're stronger from the growth that comes from walking through these things. We learn more about ourselves and we learn more about others, and that knowledge will help us in the future. These things, they grow us in our faith as we walk through these times with Him. Listening to Him, trusting Him, depending on Him. These things impact and change us in our walk, in our relationship with God. In talking about this, we have referred to it as a refining fire that melts away all of our impurities. It makes us purer and stronger in the future. But the other thing that this does is it brings us to a place of praise. After we go through this, after we come through these things, we praise. And we praise Him for the growth that came from our going through this, the things that we learned, the things that God shed off. We praise Him for that. Because after we get through this, we see that He was there as we went through this. He was right by our side the whole time. He doesn't abandon us in the tough times. Sometimes we lose sight of Him, but He's always there, and we see that after this thing is over. And so we praise Him for the fact that He was there. He went through this with us. And during that time, He's been strengthening us and speaking to us and helping us and showing us things and continuing to love us regardless of what we go through and how well we did or how well we did not do. And we find that with this, that is that as we've gone through this, irregardless of how we did, that God still loves us. That our status with Him is unchanged. His promises, how He sees us and how He feels about us are unchanged. We see and learn more of His love, not based on our that it's not based on our performance. He loves us the same no matter what. And in that, we really get to see and understand through experience what unconditional love really is. His love is not dependent on our performance. He loves us irregardless of how we do. He just loves us. But sometimes these trials confront our beliefs that we have about things that are wrong, to where you'll love me if I do well. God says, I don't operate that way. I'll love you whether you do well or not. It's not based on your performance. It's based on the fact that you've made me Lord. But even before we did that, He loved us. See, some things have to be experienced. Some things really, really get driven home with us more through experience sometimes than they do with just words. With experience, things are proven in ways that words can't prove them. And so because of all this, it causes us to praise Him and give Him glory. And not just for His love, but for all the things that He does in us. James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Going back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, it says, and though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. So what we've been through causes us to praise Him. We thank Him for the growth that we experience. We thank Him for what we have learned. We see that He was there with us through all of it. And like I said, sometimes we lose sight of that in the midst of the battles. But either in the midst of it or after, we see that He was there. We see His help that He offered us. And it refocuses us. Our goal as the Christian is salvation. And our relationship with Him. And our maturing and being used by Him. You know, with the trials, we become more determined to do better the next time once we've gone through them, right? How many times do we go through one and maybe we don't think we did so good and we said, you know, the next time I'm going to do better at that, right? We don't want to have what happened happen again. And this is because when we come out of this, we have a renewed desire and a determination to live and walk more according to God's standard. Because we love Him. And we want to live a life that is pleasing to Him. And this is part of what salvation does. It changes us to where we desire what He wants. What He wants for us, we want too. what he wants for others, we want for them too. And it's all fueled by the love that is in us because of the Jesus who lives in us. And this is what it means when Peter says in verse 9, at the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter then goes on in verses 10 through 12 to explain that salvation needs to be proclaimed by prophets so that people might be saved, because the word needed to be understood. You know, we've spent the month of December, you know, talking about the Christmas story and how people had a misconception of the Messiah. You know, that he didn't come to free the people governmentally, but to free them from sin. You know, not to save them from the world powers, but to save them so that they could live forever with him, so that they would live, they would live on eternally with God long after this world is gone. You know, he didn't come to mess with a temporary situation. He's on a track that's eternal. But people didn't see it that way. And so there needed to be people to come to proclaim the truth. Then we go down to verses 13 through 16, and Peter says here, beginning with verse 13, he says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" There are things that we will carry with us into 2022. Things that are good and things that are necessary. And things that are not. There are some things that we need to not carry into 2022. And I think that there are things from 2021 and prior that need to be shed off, things that need to be put down, things that we need to let go of and not bring that old stuff, to not bring that stuff into the new year. I think that it has been part, and I think this has been part of the reason for the pandemic and the shutdown, because it created a gap. And that gap continues to widen as this whole situation that we're in goes on. And it creates a gap between what we need to let go of and what we need to hang on to. You know, between the old that was for a time that is now past and the new season that we're stepping into now. As we step into 2022, I think that there are things from 2021 that we need to take with us into the new year, and that there are things that we need to not bring from 2021 and before into 2022. But there are things that we may have that were never good. They weren't good before all of this, and they're certainly not good now. For example, things like old hurts and resentments. We need to forgive, to let go of the past and what happened to some of us, and we need to let go of those who hurt us. Let me give you a story. I had a roommate in one of the places I lived at, and when he moved out, we tried to settle up on the bills because we shared the bills, and of course, there were bills that were going to be coming in after he left. And so we made an agreement that when all the bills came in that involved him, that I would make copies of those and send those to him, and he would send me a check. Well, when all those came in and I copied them and collected them and sent them off to him, after a while, I got a response back, which was my letter unopened with it marked delivery refused. I was absolutely furious. I mean, this costed me hundreds of dollars, and I was furious. And so, you know, over time, you know, we get angry, and I kind of settled down. And then one day, I heard this person was going to be showing up that night here at church. and all my anger kicked back up all over again. Boy, when I saw that guy, I was going to let him have the full wrath of my anger. Boy, I tell you, I was really mad. And as I'm ranting and raving to myself in my house, all of a sudden I can hear in the back of my head, I can hear these words on forgiving and letting go of things. And of course there's that minute of, no, I want to do this and this and this to this person. But then that voice comes in and says, no, you know you need not to do that. And again, you know, because of the Christ that is in me, that voice won out and said, no, we need to forgive. And I started to think about and remember the things that I've learned and heard about forgiveness. That it's not an emotion, it's a decision. And so I prayed this prayer that I knew about. And I just, you know, I confessed to God how I was feeling. I asked him to forgive me for how I was feeling. And the way I was feeling was because of the things that this person had done. And I was choosing to let them go. I was choosing to put them in the hands of God, to put this person in the hands of God, and to release everything that this person had done to me into the hands of God. And I was choosing to forgive this person. And I was asking God to change my heart and my mind to reflect the decision I was making. And once I prayed that prayer, you know, there was no shaft of light that hit me from heaven. I did not hear the angel chorus. I didn't levitate off the floor. I didn't do any of that kind of stuff. You know, I just kind of went about my day. And I went to church that night. And as the evening went on, I didn't see this person until the end of the evening. This person literally walked out of a side door and literally walked right into me. And when they did, and they bumped into me and realized it was me, they said, oh, Jim, and they gave me a hug. And they said, well, got to go. Good to see you. Take care. Bye. And they were gone. And I stood there, and all of a sudden I realized that I had no feelings whatsoever. Everything was totally calm. There was no anger. There was nothing. Total peace, total calm. And I'm standing there just awestruck because I'm like, wow, that prayer really worked. Wow. In fact, it has worked so well that if that person were to walk in the door right now, I wouldn't feel anything. If you were to mention that person's name to me, there would be no feeling at all. I mean, I'm talking to you about this and there's no emotion at all. See, forgiveness begins with a decision. As I said, it's not a feeling. It's looking at Jesus and then within ourselves honestly and objectively and coming into agreement with him that those people and what they did needs to be put behind us. It's, you know, to put it in Jesus' hands and let it go. And ask him to change us in our heart and our mind and the decision that we have made to forgive them is reflected in us, in our heart and minds. See, because you can't leave things in the hands of God and still hang on to them. You can't leave it in his hands and take it back. It needs to be put into his hands and left there. And there is this tendency for people to hang on to things. You know, thinking that if I hang on to this, then I'm punishing that person or those persons, you know, who hurt me. But that's a fallacy. You know, the truth is, what we hang on to only hurts us. It doesn't hurt the abuser. It just holds us back. And it keeps us from walking in the fullness that Jesus wants for us. And if he wants us to get rid of that thing, then should we not, as those who want what he does, also desire to be free of it also? Yeah. Now, there may be some of you here, or some watching, who have said, you know, who have said, I have forgiven people, but I still have pain. I've forgiven, but I still have the torment of what happened. I have the emotions from what happened to me. And you cry out and say, why am I still tormented when I'm reminded of what happened to me? Or when I think of it? I thought I forgave them. Well, you very well may have forgiven them. For some, It's not that you haven't forgiven them. For some, it's you also need a healing along with the forgiving. Sometimes it's not enough to just forgive. There also needs to be a healing too. Now, for some, forgiveness is the healing. But for some, there may need to be a healing in addition to the forgiveness because of, say, the depth of the wounds, or that the wounds have been inflicted over and over and over and over again. Or there may not have been closure from what happened to you. The good news is that the God who forgives is also the God who heals. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says this: to him we have redemption. Redemption meaning that he paid the price for our sin. Through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Through the blood of Jesus, we have been forgiven. And through him and with him, we can forgive others. And the cure for our healing is the same as our source of salvation. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds we are healed. Healing comes from coming to Jesus and saying, I need to be saved. I know I've sinned and that my sins have separated me from you. And I confess them to you. I admit that I have done them, and I admit that I'm a sinner, and I need you, Jesus, and what you did on the cross for me to cleanse me of my sin. And I need you in my life as my Lord and Savior. And I ask you to come into my heart and my life and be that, and I will live for you. But in addition to that, healing also comes from addressing the hurt. James chapter 5, verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. As a body of believers, as a family that we all are, okay, we need the love and the prayers of others to help us heal. You know, we had a really good example of this here a couple of weeks ago. We had one of our people come up here during the worship time and share what is going on with them, a deep need that they have that involved family. And they confessed that to us, what was going on with them. See, confession isn't just, let me tell you about the wrong I did. There's another type of confession, too. It's like, this is what's happening with me. This is what's going on with me. And we prayed with that person, and I really believe that was healing for that person. You know, when Jesus would heal people, there were a number of times where he asked the person before he prayed for them, before he healed them, he said, do you want to be healed? Some people make friends with their pain. Some have let their pain define who they are. And so the problem is, if they get healed, then it's like, well, if I get healed, then I'm going to have to do this and this and this and this and this that I don't want to do. Or I won't be able to do that and this and that and this that I enjoy anymore. And the question we need to ask, some people need to ask themselves the question of, are they willing to let go of that which keeps them bound? Are they willing to get free? Are they willing to be free? And are they willing to let the love and freedom and forgiveness of Jesus redefine them? Some people don't want to be redefined. Some people want to stay with what they know, with what they've built. And God says, you want to get healed? Let me redefine you. And so some people have things that they need to let go of before they can experience the healing. There's a story in Mark chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. It says, Jesus went out from there and came into his hometown, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and the many listeners were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him? and such miracles as these performed by his hands. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joses and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household. And he could do no miracle there except he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered at their unbelief. So here Jesus comes into his hometown and he could do very little there because the people could not accept him for who he was. They couldn't let go of the carpenter to experience the Savior. And how many of us have not found healing because we are hanging on to something that we cannot or will not let go of, or maybe we're unaware of it or we don't realize it? Now, some people are in a process of healing. And sometimes the trick with that is because we're in process, we don't see the process right away. And so some of you, you know, there may be healing that you're pursuing and you don't see it because it's coming. You're just in a process. And you may not see that you're in one or recognize that you're in one. And so for you, the question is, what can I do to cooperate with this process? Well, the first step is realizing you may be in a process. For some, it may be in your attitude. There's some people that would say, well, you know, I want to be healed and I want to be healed my way. And that's it. You know, do it, God, do it my way. But the thing that we do remember is children of God, that our response needs to be to our Heavenly Father of your will, your way. Because sometimes God is doing something in our situation. We say, just fix this. And God says, I'm doing a little bit more with you than just fixing your situation. I'm doing some stuff in you that you're not aware of. So you want it to happen immediately, and I'm doing a process with you. And sometimes we don't see that. Some of the problem may be that there are things that we're wrestling with. Things like, that are kind of ongoing things, like fear and anxiety, for example, and definitely in our time that we're in these days, you know, definitely people have a lot of cause for being fearful and anxious, you know. But the thing about it is if I'm going to hang on to that, if I'm going to continue to wrestle with it and hang on to it, it's going to be hard to receive from him if I'm hanging on to that. You know, if I'm caught up in the throes of fear and anxiety, the question is, am I trusting him? Am I walking in faith? You know, am I believing or am I doubting? And is my doubting the cue to me that I'm embracing my fear and anxiety rather than seeking to be free of it? And therefore, I just keep getting caught up in it over and over and over again. I'm not seeing that freedom. And the thing about it is you can't have fear and faith together. Because they're opposite of each other. If you have faith, you have no fear. If you have fear, you have no faith. And so sometimes our struggle shows us where we are. And once we see where we are, then it gives us the cue on what to do about it. And therefore the victory that we can have. For some, it might be how we see ourselves, how we feel about ourselves. You know, maybe we've done something and we have not forgiven ourselves. Or we've embraced the lies that other people have said about us. You know, the question here is, do you love you? You should. Jesus loved you enough to die for you. That makes you worth loving. Therefore, you should love you. I'm not talking about in a conceited way. What I'm talking about is you are valuable. Jesus died for you. Jesus has a plan and purpose for you. You're pretty special. But for those that don't love themselves, they're going, oh, stop talking like that. I don't want to hear that. It makes me feel uncomfortable. Why? Because of how you see you. We need to accept ourselves as Jesus sees us. and let go of what the world says about you or what has been spoken over you. You need to break those things off. For some, the issue might be rebellion. Rebellion would say things like, I want what I want, and I want it my way, and I want it now. And for some, they haven't seen what they want because they first need to surrender. And that's the lesson. Or maybe what we want isn't what God's will is for us. We want it, we think it's good for us, and God says, that's not good for you. I know you better than you know yourself, and that's not good for you. Or, it's not my will for you right now. I'm going to give it to you, but I'm going to give it to you in my way and in my timing. Because again, there's a process going on. And if I give it to you too soon, it's going to ruin the process of what I'm doing with you. And at the conclusion of the process, He'll give you what you've been seeking. But He loves you too much to give it to you too soon and defeat the process that He's doing. You'll get it when the process is over. The whole thing with these is we need to self-examine. We need to see what's there. And we need to see where all these things come from. You know, and invite God into that self-examination. And listen to Him. And not reject what He says. Like, for example, if He starts to say something to you and you go, oh, no, God, it can't be that. No, it must be something else. You know, we need to listen to Him, not reject what He's saying. And confess what's there. Renounce what's there. You know, repent of it. Repent means to turn and go in the opposite direction. So going back to the fear and faith example, it's like, I'm going to stop walking in fear. I'm going to start walking in faith. But the thing about it is, once we start to make changes, there is that temptation to go back to what we're walking away from, because it's familiar, it's comfortable. We've been doing it for a while. But the thing about it is we need to stay the course, because if we stay the course, that's when the healing's going to come. You know, ask God to forgive you of how you have seen yourself. Break off the curses of words that have been spoken over you and what, maybe what you've spoken over yourself. Know who you really are and who you really are in Christ and declare that over yourself. You know, we've got those prayers that we printed out from John Eldridge from his book, Wake in the Dead, that prayer of freedom. That's a good thing to pray over yourself, and pray over yourself daily with that. So let me close out what I'm saying here by giving you some verses. And you've got them, those of you that have notes here, you've already got these verses there, so you don't have to worry about writing them down. But let me just go over these really quickly and then I'll close out here. But I gave you these verses to help you. Okay? The first one is Psalm 56:4. In God whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? Psalm 139:14, I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. So, you know, His gifts are wonderful, which, guess what? It means that you are wonderful. You're wonderful. Ephesians 1:7-8, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. You've got the Spirit inside of you. You've been bought with a price. You've been paid for. You're valuable. You were paid for with the blood of Jesus. That should tell you just how valuable you are. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it shall eat its fruit. The question here is, what are you saying over you? Are you speaking life over yourself or death over yourself? 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Matthew 22, 36 through 40. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. This is two of the greatest commandments. This is number two of the greatest commandments. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore I have drawn you with loving kindness. Colossians 1:14. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So in other words, we don't have to be in the dark. You have been rescued from it. So why go back there? Why stay there? John 8:36. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Hebrews 4:15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are. Everything you've been through, Jesus knows. Jesus has been there. He's been there, but yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. 2 Timothy 4:18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. And lastly, Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead also will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. It's my prayer that these verses will help you and encourage you as we all walk together into 2022. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for the promises that are in it, the promises that encourage us and heal us and inspire us and bring us out of the darkness into your light, God. We just thank you for your words, because your words have power, because you are the God of the universe, because everything you say, you have the power to do. You have the ability to do. Everything that you say, you will do, because you're a God that keeps his promises. And so therefore, we can rest on these words. We can trust these words because you said them. And you said them about us. Therefore, we can claim every one of these for ourselves. Every one of us who has that saving relationship with you can claim these for themselves. And everyone that comes into a saving relationship with you can, at that point, claim these for themselves. God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of it. And God, I just pray for everybody in this room, for everybody that hears this, whether they hear it on a recording, they're hearing it through Facebook, I pray, God, that you would heal every one of them of the things that plague them, that trouble them, that you would break those things off, God, that you would give them freedom, that you'd bring them out of the darkness into your light, God. I pray that we would all go into 2022 free people. We've been freed already. We've got the key in our hand. Help us to see that and grab that thing and put the key in that lock and turn it and open that cell door and walk out. I pray 2022 to be a year of freedom. And I thank you, God, that that freedom is possible and a reality in you. And we just give you praise and glory and honor. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. So before I let the Facebook people go here, let me ask you these questions that I put out on our email list. The first question is, what are the things that God has brought you through that have moved you to praise Him? The second question is, what do you need to put down and not carry with you into 2022? And what is your plan to lay those things down? The reason is, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. Third question, what has God started with you that will continue on in 2022, and how can you cooperate with what God is doing? So God bless you, and we'll see you here next week.